In our Bible study, the Bible says in verse number 1, and again he entered into Capernaum. This is talking about the Lord. And it says again he entered into Capernaum because obviously he had been there before. If you look back in the previous chapter that we finished up last week, you'll notice in verse 21 it says, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, again he entered into Capernaum after some days. So this is a return visit. He's coming back, and it says it was noised that he was in the house. That house is very likely going to be the house of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. If you look back in the previous chapter at verse 29, you'll notice it says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue there in Capernaum, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So on this return visit, it looks like he goes again into the house of Simon and Andrew. And it says there in verse 1, it was noised that he was in the house. Basically what that means is word spread, word got around, and the people found out that the Lord Jesus was back and he was again in the house of Simon and Andrew. So it says in verse 2, and straightway, which is a word that you want to make note of, that is the key word, straightway, which means at once or immediately, and straightway many were gathered together. So as soon as word spread, as soon as word got around, the crowd began to gather. And this is what happened the previous time when he was there. If you look back at chapter 1, you'll notice it says in verse 32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. All the city, just about everybody in the whole place comes together and they're gathering at the door of this house where he's at. And again, that happens when he comes back. It says many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. So there's literally no more room. The house is full. The doorway is clogged with people. People are standing around outside. It literally is filled to capacity, the house, and is overflowing out into the yard or the street, whatever the case might be. And why was it that all of these people were coming? Why did they come? Well, I'm of the opinion that they came because of what they wanted from him, what they believed they could get from him. If you remember the verses we just read back in chapter 1, it says, verse 32, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Verse 34, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and so forth. So likely they're coming because of what they saw him do, what they heard about him doing the last time that he was in town. And so they come again in order to get something from the Lord. They don't necessarily come because they want to be preached to. They come because they want to get something from him, some type of healing of a sickness or disease or whatever the case might be. And I've mentioned that before. That's oftentimes how we are when we approach the Lord. We just come because of what we want to get out of him. Come with open arms, hands extended, give me, give me, give me, give me, and very rarely stop to thank him for what he's already given. Very rarely stop to thank him for what he's already done. And the truth of the matter is, if he didn't do anything else, as I have said to you numerous times, that'd be perfectly all right. He's already done more than we deserved. Just the fact that he saved us from hell is more than we deserved. Amen. But these people are coming, and they're wanting what they can get from the Lord. And what does it say he did? He preached the word unto them. the Lord Jesus Christ took this opportunity to do what Paul told Timothy to do. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come that people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So Paul says to Timothy, you preach the word. The time's coming when people are not going to want to hear it, but you just keep on preaching in season, out of season. You don't change the method because people change and don't want to hear what God has to say. You just keep on preaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ took this opportunity to preach. And notice it says he preached the word unto them. So what's he giving? He's giving the word of God, right? He's telling them what God says. That's what preaching is about. It's about telling people what God says. It's not so some preacher or person can get up and try to impress people with their oratory ability. It's to give people the word of God, to tell them what God says. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. He preached the word unto them. I think something that's going to have to happen, something that's going to have to happen for there ever to be a chance for our churches and God's people to have revival is preachers are going to have to get back to preaching the word of God. It's got to happen. We've gotten away from it and gotten away from the true word of God. So if you're not, I mean, just simple understanding, if you don't have a Bible, then you can't preach the Bible. If you're not using the word, you're not preaching the word, no matter what you might say about yourself. So we got to get back to the Bible, and people's got to start preaching the word of God, telling people what God says. That's what's going to help us to have revival. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the word unto them. Verse 3 says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Palsy is a paralysis of some type. It's a disease that causes a person to be paralyzed in some area of their body. In this case, it's likely that the man was paralyzed in his legs at least because he could not walk. He is born of four, it says in verse 3, and we've studied this passage before, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But there are four men whose names are not given that carry this one who is sick of the palsy. It says five times in the passage that the man was sick of the palsy. Five times it says it. Once in verse 3, again in verse 4, again in verse 3, again in verse 9, and again in verse 10. Five times it says the man was sick of the palsy. So he's paralyzed. He's not able to walk, and he's got some friends who cared enough to not think about themselves. And they cared enough to pick this man up on the bed that he was lying in and bring him to the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. There's so many people that when they get there, they can't get in. That's what it means when it says when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. There's just such a massive crowd of people that there's no possible way they could get in. And as I mentioned when I preached from this passage a few weeks ago, a lot of people would have gave up. When they got there and saw the difficulty, saw the crowd, they'd have just said, well, we tried. We did the best we could and either put the guy down or turned around and took him back home. But not these four. They were very determined. They had made up their mind that by the grace of God, they was going to get this fella to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they began to look around and try to find a different way, some other way besides the normal way to get this man to Jesus. And what they come up with is going up on the roof. And a lot of these homes at the time had tile-type roofs, that sort of thing. But they went up on the roof, they broke it up, and they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And it doesn't say anything in the passage here about it, but I've often wondered when I read this how Peter felt. Because, like I said, this is likely the house of Simon Peter and Andrew where he's at. And here's Simon Peter in there with all this multitude of people, and suddenly he sees somebody tearing a hole in his roof. Peter wasn't known for keeping his opinion to himself very much. He was a vocal individual. You pretty well knew how he felt most of the time. So I've often wondered what he thought, maybe what he might have said when these people were tearing his roof up. But I don't see where they were even bothered by it, where they even asked if it was all right. They tear it up. They let the man down. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. That's not just the faith of the person. Now, his could be included and probably is included, but it was more than just his faith, right? It doesn't say when he saw his faith. It says when he saw their faith. So this man believed, and all of the others, the other four, believed. Now, I want you to notice it says when Jesus saw their faith. Well, faith is an inward thing, right? Faith is something that's internal. It's a trust, a confidence, a belief that you have inside of you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. So how can you see faith? Why would it say he saw their faith? If it's an internal thing, how could he see their faith? Their faith was demonstrated. That's how real faith is, right? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, is what the Bible says. So even though faith is an internal thing, if it's real faith, if it's genuine faith, it will manifest itself in external actions that can be seen. It may be inside, but it's going to work its way out. Amen. This business of I have faith, but you don't have any works to demonstrate, you don't have genuine faith according to the Bible. If you have genuine faith, it will be seen. People will see that by the way you conduct your life, by the choices you make, the decisions you make, the actions you take. They'll see your faith if you have real faith. We talk a lot about Hebrews chapter 11, which most of us know people refer to as the Hall of Faith. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that passage. That whole chapter deals with what subject? It deals with the subject of faith. And all in that chapter, you have example after example after example of individuals who had faith. But you know what it says? Well, let's look at it. I think it'd be good for us to look at it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about real faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What you find throughout this chapter is that each one of these people who had real faith demonstrated their faith. And I don't think it was like this. It's not how it was. It wasn't, well, I got faith, so I got to show everybody I got faith. That wasn't it. It was they had faith, and what they did was just the natural result of their faith. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's not, well, I got faith, so I got to go around here and do something to prove to everybody I got it. No. If you have it, then there will be evidences in your life, and it won't be where you're walking around saying, I got to do this, I got to show people I have faith. You'll just show people your faith because the faith you have is genuine, it's real. Things will be done. You'll make choices. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel, what did he do? He did something, right? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How if you were living back then, back when Cain and Abel were around, some of you might have been, I don't know, but that was a joke, all right. But if you were living back when Cain and Abel were around, how would you have known that Abel had faith? Because he walked around saying, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith. I believe, I believe, I believe. No. The way you would have known that Abel had faith is that he did something. He offered a sacrifice unto God. That was the evidence of his faith. There was a work there. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What did he do? Prepared an ark. How would you know that Noah had faith? He's walking around, I believe, I believe. No. You knew that he had faith because he did what God told him to do. He prepared an ark. There was evidence in his life that he believed God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what? Obeyed. By faith, he what? He obeyed. Y'all see what I'm saying? And we could just keep on going down through the chapter, but I don't take the time to do that. But it's the same way all the way down through there. Because these people had real faith, there was evidence of that in their life. You could see it. You could see it by the works that they did. And that's why it says back here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. When it says he saw their faith, what did he see? He just saw four men bust a hole in the roof and let down a fella on a bed who was sick of the palsy. That's what he saw. And you know what he said that was? Jesus didn't say, well, that's four men busting a hole in the roof. He said, that's faith is what that is. He saw their faith. If you have real faith, then people will see your faith. It'll be demonstrated. There'll be evidence in your life if you have real faith. Not just in what you do for yourself, but in what you do for others. These men here are not doing this for themselves. They're doing this for somebody else. If you really believe that the Lord can help other people, then there'll be some evidence of that faith in your life. If you believe that Jesus Christ can still save people's soul from hell, if you really have that faith, you know what you'll do? You'll tell some people about Jesus Christ. Amen? If you believe it. I mean, if you really believe it down in your heart, if you really believe Jesus Christ can save anybody from hell, you'll tell some people about that. You will. There'll be evidence in your life. And anyway, Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The first thing that he says is not, I don't imagine, what those four men and the fellow sick of the palsy was wanting to hear. I don't think the man sick of the palsy was coming there to get his sins forgiven necessarily. He was hoping he'd get healed of his palsy, right? And that's why those four men brought him, because they obviously had been around when Jesus had come before and seen the things that he had done, the people he had healed. If they weren't there, they had certainly heard about it. And so they're bringing this fellow there to get healed. Well, the first thing Jesus says doesn't even address his sickness, his physical sickness. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. There's always those scribes sitting around. Always. There will always, you can mark my words, and you don't have to believe it, but I'm just telling you, there will always, 100% of the time, be those who are critical of what you try to do for God. Always. There will always be people who, whether they vocalize it or not, they'll reason about it in their heart. Just how folks are. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? I would say that they had it right. Because who can forgive sins? The only one that can forgive sins is God, right? Which that's a good verse, by the way. Verse 7 is a good verse for those who who think that they have the ability to absolve somebody's sins. You know how you can go into a little booth and you tell somebody all the bad, wicked stuff you did, and then when you get through, they say, go say this many Hail Marys and all that kind of business, and I absolve thee of thy sins. Y'all think I'm making that up? It goes on all over the world, all over this country. You know what that is? That's some man telling you, I absolve you. I forgive you of your sins. Now, that truly is a blasphemer, is what that is. That's a blasphemer. That's somebody saying they can do something that only God has the ability to do. No man can forgive your sins. That's why it's not important that you confess anything to me or to any other preacher or really to any other person for that matter. You don't have to tell them your sin. You talk that business over with the Lord because he's the only one that can forgive you of what you do wrong. So they had that right. They just were confused about who was in their presence. They say only God can forgive sins. And look at it, verse 7, why doth this man, that was the problem. See, they're seeing him just as a man. And they say, he's just a man. There's no way this man here can forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. Was he just a man? He was a man. The man Christ Jesus. He was a man, but he was God also. He was God manifest in the flesh is what the Bible says. So the one that could forgive sins was standing right there in their presence. They just didn't realize that. They didn't realize who he was. And I would say this, though, verse 5, when it says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, when the Lord says that, that obviously, the only reason he would say something like that is if he knew that this man here did have a desire to have his sins forgiven. And it's a possibility, high probability, in fact, that this man's palsy was the result of some kind of sins he had committed. So his infirmity was possibly and probably connected to his sin. And maybe this man realized that. Maybe he realized, hey, I'm in this kind of shape because of what I've done. And the Lord understood that he desired forgiveness along with the healing. And the Lord was the one that could provide him with the healing he needed. And the Lord was the one that could give him the forgiveness he needed. Isn't it good to know that no matter what you need, he's able to take care of it? If you got a physical problem, he can take care of that. If you have a spiritual problem this morning, he can take care of that. Amen. Doesn't matter what the problem, he's able. He's up to the task. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. So whatever your problem is this morning, the Lord can take care of that problem. Verse 8, and immediately, there's that word, and immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, they haven't said anything out loud. They're reasoning within themselves, in their hearts, it says, verse 6, but Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. You don't have to say one word, not one word, for the Lord to know exactly what you're thinking. He knows what's on the inside, in your heart, in your mind, wherever it is. He knows it. You don't have to say anything. The Lord always knows everything. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which probably surprised them a little bit. Seeing as how they haven't said anything, how in the world would this man, because that's what they said he was, just a man, how would this man know what we're reasoning in our heart? If he's just a man, how could he know that? Y'all understand? That ought to have been a little bit of evidence to them right there that they're dealing with more than just a man. Because they haven't said anything, but he calls them on the carpet, you might say, and says, why are you reasoning that in your hearts? Probably was a little bit of a shock to them. That'd be like you sitting out here right now, having some kind of thought about somebody or something, God forbid, about me. And I just stop right here in front of the whole congregation and say, why are you thinking that about them? That'd be quite a shock, wouldn't it? I mean, you haven't said anything to anybody, but you're thinking, well, why'd she wear that today? Why is he losing so much of his hair? I don't understand. all these thoughts that roll through our mind, some of them probably pretty bad, really, if God would just tell the truth about it here. But wouldn't it be quite a shock if somebody just stopped and called you out from all the people in the congregation and said, why are you thinking that? That would, that'd be a shock to the system there, wouldn't it? There's a big crowd of people here. I mean, so many folk here, you can't even get in. And he just stops and he says, why y'all reasoning that in your heart? Out of all those people. Verse 9, he says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? He says, which would be easier to say? Not necessarily what would be easier to do. He says, whether is it easier to say? What would be the easier thing? To me, the way I look at it, the easier thing to say would be, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because that's an internal thing, right? Forgiveness of a person's sins, that's internal. It's not something that you can see. So if I say to you, your sins are forgiven, how are you going to know if I forgave their sins or not? That's an internal thing. So it'd be easy for me to say that. But now if we had somebody here that was sick and I said to them, you are healed of your sickness, get up and walk out. Well, if they didn't get up and walk out, then that would show that I had not healed them, right? So the easier thing would be to say your sins are forgiven, because that's the internal. The external thing, that'd be more obvious whether or not I had the power to do it. So he says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So you'll know I do have the power to forgive somebody's sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He says, just to prove it to you, just to prove that I'm not just a man and that I do have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to show you. And he says to that fellow, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. You know something I noticed in reading the Gospels? There was never one time where the Lord Jesus tried to heal anybody. You know what I mean? There was never a time where he tried to heal anybody. When he proceeded to heal somebody, he healed them every single time. No exceptions to that rule. Now, there were places he went where he just didn't heal anybody. Didn't even make an attempt to heal anybody because of their unbelief and so forth. But if he ever said, arise, take up thy bed and walk, or be healed, or put his hands on them, or whatever it was he did, there was healing instantly. No trying, he just did it. Did it all the time. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed. Verse 12 says that immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. Something I've often wondered, it says in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed. No telling how long that fella's been laying on that bed. Just a bed, you know, an old bed. Not a bed like we think about, you know, big headboards and all that kind of stuff and a box spring and mattress. Probably just some kind of more like a cot or something like that, probably. But he says to him, take up thy bed. Take that thing with you when you go. Why do you reckon the Lord want him to take that bed with him? I mean, to me, if I've been laying around sick on this bed, I'd want to leave that thing behind. You know what I mean? Just I don't want to fool with that no more. I want to go on and just get me another bed somewhere. I don't want that bed anymore. So I've wondered why the Lord, and I don't know if this is why, but in my mind, I thought of some reasons why he would tell him to take up that bed and carry it with him. One thing that would do is always remind him of where he was. And no matter how long you've been saved or right with the Lord, you don't ever need to forget where you were before the Lord changed your life. You need to remember that. And I tell you one reason why you need to be reminded of where you were, because if you're not careful, you'll go back where you were. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation or going back to being lost. I'm talking about if there was a time in your life when you were in a mess, you know, just sin all in your life, things really bad, you can go back there if you're not careful. You can backslide and wind up right back where you were. I get to thinking about those people, the people of Israel. God comes down there and does all those miracles in Egypt, and he brings them out with a high and a mighty hand, and they see all that the Lord did. And it's not very long before they start saying things like this to Moses. We were doing just fine down there in Egypt. We had plenty to eat, plenty to drink. And they forget how it really was down there. They forget about the oppression and how they were literally being worked to death and persecuted and beaten and murdered and all that kind of stuff. They forget about all that and they say, man, Egypt was better than where we are now. I wish you'd have just left us back down there. You need to be reminded of where you were and how bad it was, just so hopefully you won't ever want to go back to that place. So it would remind him. Every time he looked at that bed, he'd be reminded. That's where I used to be right there. And if it's true that his physical problem was the result of a sin or sins, when he looked at that thing, he'd be reminded, I don't need to do that stuff no more. You remember that story where the Lord heals that man and he runs up on him later and he says, sin no more lest a worse thing happen unto you? Y'all remember that? He looks at that bed. He says, you know, sin got me down there on that bed. I need to be careful because I don't want to be back on that bed. I don't want to be back there. Something else it'd do is it'd help him to be thankful. Every time he looked at that, he'd have reason to be thankful, amen? Every time you look at your life and where you are and how blessed you are, you got reason to be thankful. Maybe everything's not like you want it to be in your life, but I believe it could probably be a lot worse than it is. You got reason to be thankful. You look at your life and how blessed you are, you ought to be thankful. I tell you another thing, he could use it as a testimony. So what you got that bed there for? Well, let me tell you about that bed there. Tell you what happened and how I got up off that bed. And he could tell people. He could use that thing to tell people. You can use past experiences. You can use things that you've been through in your life to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can use that. And that's really one of the most powerful ways that you can be a witness for the Lord. Just explaining to people, using things of your past to let people know what the Lord's done. But anyway, verse 12 says, and immediately he took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Never seen anything like that before. You know why they hadn't ever seen it on that fashion before? Because this is the Lord Jesus Christ here. He hadn't come and lived here on the earth and dwelt here on the earth before this. He's down here at this time. He's living, and he's doing things that only he could do. And that's why they'd never seen it. You understand this morning, he can do stuff for you that nobody else can do. There's things he can do that nobody else can do. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he's able to do things that no other person in this world is able to do. Any questions about what we looked at today? No. Mm-mm. Doesn't say anything else about them. Don't know their names. But I bet you that fellow who got healed was grateful to have four friends like that. I bet he was really, really thankful that those four guys